Is the sound working out all right out there? Cool. Well, I certainly am thankful that Pastor invited me up here to speak. It's been since last August that we were here. It was about a year ago that I came up and spoke, I think it was February a year ago, at one of the other conferences. And we have a small group up just west of Binghamton, New York. I had a small addition to it here a week or two ago. Reuben, my new grandson, born to David and Elda, whom you may know, some of you. And so it's growing slowly, you know, mostly birth of children. Not quite, but, you know, that's a way to get there from here, isn't it? That's called blessing by association. You know, that's one of the Psalms, that you have children who have children and you have many arrows. You know, in our day and age, people don't consider children to be a blessing until they collect Social Security. Or don't, as the case may be. We're going to find that out in the next 20 years. 30 maybe. So we've been doing a study over the past couple of years entitled The Predesigned Plan of God, where I've been going through the specific doctrine related to the mystery of the church age. And Pastor's recently gone through that as well here. Lately, since approximately October, we've been focusing in on the doctrine of prayer. And we went through the doctrine of prayer from the Old Testament into the hypostatic union and now into the church age. And today we're going to focus on one of the Paul's prayers in the church age and a specific request within that prayer. And it's the prayer found in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So if you'll turn there, we'll set up the frame of reference for our discussion. And the songs that were picked today were perfect for my teaching because you have a mansion right now in your head. You just don't know it, maybe. But we're going to talk about that mansion and how you actually build or God actually builds that mansion in your soul. Because the mansion that's in your soul is a mirror of the mansion that's in eternity waiting for you. And the challenge, of course, to us is to have the positive listen to the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit for that mansion to be built. Now, the word that's used in the Greek to discuss that mansion is edification complex. But that means to build. And so in your soul right now is being built a mansion. And you can live in that mansion today in the quiescence of soul that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. And we're going to talk about how we do that and how we test ourselves with regard to that. Now, the prayer here, it says, for this reason, starting in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. So here we have a prayer. This is actually a prayer for the empowerment of the believer. And each one of these statements actually builds on the next. It's a precursor for the establishment of the next reality. So we have a series of events occurring here. It's kind of like justification, sanctification, glorification. Only here we have a similar sequence where a precursor occurs and then enabled from that is the next reality. And then another precursor and then another reality. And we end up down here at the bottom with the fullness of blessing from God. Now there's what's called pleroma. Now that's what we're all looking for. That's that mansion. But you can have that right now. And the issue is, of course, having the thinking in your soul to enable that. So we have, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we're establishing the pedigree of this reality. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that's Ephesians 1:3. You know, eternity past, God laid up our blessings in heavenly places. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. There's the power options of the spiritual life. Now, this prayer just quite gets it. It covers the whole realm of our spiritual life. And then we have, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what we're going to talk about today. And that's the title of our doctrine, is the at-home residence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the soul of the believer. And to be, it's strengthened with the power, let's see, the sequence here. So Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that's by means of doctrine, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ. The whole purpose here is for us to come to cognition of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And, of course, we understand when we have potential and reality. Personal love for God potentiates in personal love for all mankind. So when you look through the problem-solving devices, you have a series of them. One potentiates the next. And so that's what's happening here. As we come to a reciprocal love with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is known as personal love for God and occupation with Christ in the problem-solving sphere, then we have this cognition of absolute confident expectation of divine good. But, of course, to be there, we have to have the proper thinking. And the objective here then going on is to that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that's epinosis, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he goes into his doxology, now to whom who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you can ask or think, or what we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. So that's the whole picture of his prayer. And we're going to look at that one passage in verse 17 today. We're going to expound on that actually in one sphere. Because the stream of consciousness of the believer is seven compartments. And we're going to look today at one compartment, only one. I actually did the study already in our local area where we've actually covered them all. But today we're just going to look at one, and we're going to test ourselves with regard to our status quo regarding that home residence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us receives at the point of salvation the indwelling of Christ. That's our potential. Then we have, through the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the actual edification complex of the soul built whereby we have this at-home residence. And we're going to talk about what that word means, at-home residence. Recently, pastors have been discussing the doctrine of the rapture or the exit resurrection of the church, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And he went through this in some detail because it's a very important doctrine. You know, Ed Collins is speaking about dispensations. And the end of the church dispensation is the rapture. You know, there is no prophecy, age of no prophecy. It's a time of historical trends. And this thing ends with the exit resurrection of the church. So we have a unique ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through the period of the hypostatic union, as Ed talked about, up through the resurrection of the church. It's a unique ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, with regard to creatures, to human beings. So we're going to be caught up together to be with the Lord at a moment of time. Now, you may get there sooner if you happen to exit this life through death. So regardless of which way you happen to exit, you need to be ready. And that's the point of my discussion this morning. So we have in verse 4:17, 1 Thessalonians, when we who are caught alive or caught remaining will be caught up. The word translated caught up here is harpazo, which means to seize and to carry off by force or to snatch away. So this is an involuntary reality. You have no time control over this one. The time, manner, and place of your resurrection is not known by you, but it is known by God, of course. And it will happen imminently, as Pastor taught. The word harpoon is derived from harpazo. Now, if you can imagine yourself out in a whaling ship throwing a harpoon at a whale, that whale really wasn't expecting that thing to come after him. You know, and they were out there and they would shoot these things and it would hit them. This is not something they do today because whales are, quote, endangered, unquote, species. But regardless, the fact of the matter is that's what they did in the old days before we discovered oil that came out of the ground that was black. You know, they used whale oil, and still places in the earth, like in Japan, use whale oil to some extent for some reasons. And I think some technical reasons they use it some places too. But nonetheless, the usage of that as a product for burning in a lamp is gone. You know, that was a major source of light for the world prior to electricity. And so we use different technology today. But anyway, this whale would have this harpoon shot at him, thrown at him or whatever, and he would be suddenly seized and carried off. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you and to me at some point future. And again, if we don't happen to be in that generation, we're going to be there anyway by virtue of the decomposition of our old body. So we're going to get there one way or the other. So he is coming imminently and suddenly without delay, as he says in Revelation 3:11. He says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And so what we're doing here is we're setting up an understanding that we need to be prepared for this imminent arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ and the consequent imminent exit of ourselves. So the question we have this morning is, are you ready? Now, we understand that this status quo of readiness is a continuous continuum. It's actually asymptotic. Now, an asymptote is a line or a curve that approaches another line but never reaches it. So in our lives, we're never going to ever be there. As Paul said, you know, he was continuously striving, he was continuously advancing in the spiritual life. So it's an asymptotic reality. It comes up to the line, just keeps approaching and approaching closer and closer. And as you have the at-home residence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul, you are coming to a greater and greater reality in your thinking of that reality in the eternal state. Therefore, you have the direct correspondence between your soul and the edification complex in your soul and that mansion in eternity future. So you have a direct correspondence. You know, so as things are invisible in you right now, in your soul, will be corresponding a mansion in eternity. Now, God, that's basically what it amounts to is you took the material that he laid up in eternity past and built with the Holy Spirit this in your soul. Now, he laid up all the material. You know, he laid up for everybody, every believer, when you understand the order of divine decrees for infilapsarianism, he actually laid up the events such that you had this material available to you as a called out and elect one. So he made provision for you to build a diamond-studded castle, or whatever you happen to think is cool. And he also made provision to do anything in the scope between there and something gets burned down. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? That comes right down, right? Comes back to you and to me as to our volition with regard to the Word of God and its perception, metabolization, and application, those famous words. So part of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3 was for believers to be ready by having that home residence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. And we understand the heart to be the cardia, which is this part of the soul where we do our thinking. And so it says here in verse 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And of course, it's Bible doctrine that enables this reality. Remember, the Holy Spirit works in us through Bible doctrine. It's only with Bible doctrine that the Holy Spirit can move you. You have to understand, how does the Holy Spirit actually work in someone? There has to be doctrine there. So if someone's going to be saved, for example, they have to have the knowledge of doctrine regarding salvation. That is the person and work of Jesus Christ, sufficient to understand that he came, was the hypostatic union, he went to the cross, died for your sins, was buried, resurrected on the third day, and now seated in the right hand of the Father. Okay, there's a sequence there. And you believe this, and you have eternal life. So you have to understand an aspect of that reality to be saved. That's the gospel, is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Okay, when you come to doctrine, you have the same situation, or a similar situation. Analogous would be the right way to say it. You have an analogy between the doctrine associated with salvation and the doctrine associated with the spiritual life. And so that's what we spend all our time here in doctrine class for, so that we come into the cognition of that reality. That's the point. So in Paul here in his prayer, as you'll see, in fact, all of his prayers are for believers to advance or come to cognition in some way with regard to the spiritual life. He doesn't pray about having stuff, ever. He has the same idea of what John said in 3 John, I wish that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So there you have a precursor. Soul prosperity is a precursor to experiential prosperity, according to the plan of God. Now, the cosmos will, of course, try to buy you off in all kinds of ways. You know, the cosmos will attempt and achieve that reality in certain cases for everyone at points in time. So, you know, the cosmos will attempt to give us something that we're not ready to have, which ultimately becomes a curse and an opportunity for blessing through cursing by God trumping the curse. You see, which is what he does all the time. And you can look back through the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament's all about. God playing his trump card on David to bless him in spite of the fact that he made his mistakes and got things out of order. You know, and the same with Moses. So you can go through Abraham. Every one of them, the only one that we can, oh, a couple we don't know of because we don't know enough about them, Enoch and Daniel, you know, didn't have any obvious failures that were written. We didn't need to know, I guess. Believe me, they were there. Because everybody with an old sin nature has the problem. So the point is that we have to have this at-home residence of Christ. This is also spoke of in Colossians 1, where it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now there we're talking mystery age. Remember, the mystery age is the amalgamation of the new spiritual species, Gentiles and Jews, or Israelites, as you know, as the Old Testament applied to them, into this new reality, royal family of God, and we have this Christ in you. And of course, this is a unique reality because Christ hadn't lived on the earth and pioneered the spiritual life, as we'll see, when he was here or before he came in during the hypostatic union. That's why our spiritual life is so unique. And that's why the doctrine of dispensations that Ed's been teaching is so important. Because you don't know what you're supposed to do unless you know where you fit. And that knowing, I'll get to it in a minute, but the knowing of who you are, what you are, where you are, what you're doing, you know, who, what, when, where, and why, and how of your life is critical for you to be on track with regard to God's plan for you. and for me to be on plan for God, what the plan has for me. So that's why that those doctrines are so critical for us to understand. And then we have in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see whether you are in the doctrine. Examine yourselves. Of course, this is the test we have for ourselves, that God gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves. And, of course, the result is either A, I am in the doctrine to the point that I can be at this point with the doctrine I have, or B, I am not, and I have an opportunity to apply problem-solving device number one. Let's see what's going on here. Something happened to my slide. If I can get rid of this. Nope. All right. Minor distraction. Anyways, once you've tested yourself, you can then recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And of course, again, we have the reality of the potential at salvation. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a position. So the issue is for us to advance to the point where our experience or our cognition matches that reality. And that's this at-home residence of Jesus Christ in our souls. This is where you actually understand what you have. See, and that's the challenge of the spiritual life, is for us to actually come into cognition of what we already have been given from eternity past. That's why we're in doctrine class so often. Because, and that's why it becomes a priority for us as we begin to apprehend the length and breadth and height and depth. When we begin to understand that, it becomes a priority and it changes our priorities. You will choose to not do things in time to advance your opportunity to have things in eternity. Because when you understand the truth of it, it's a whole lot better to have something for eternity than it is to have it for 80 or 90 years maybe. And the last 20 are just, you're just kind of getting along barely. You know, and that's what, of course, what the cosmos would have you believe is what you want to do, but of course it's not. And so we test ourselves and we do the, then we have the appropriate problem-solving device, either keep on moving or rebound and keep on moving. And those are, that's how we would adjust it. So this at-home residence of Christ is how the believer is prepared to deal with life in the cosmos and time. And, as we'll see, let's look at a couple of these verses. I don't have them on the board, but they're memory verses primarily. You'll recognize them as soon as I say them. We have 4:13 of Philippians, where it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul was always speaking of him decreasing and Christ increasing. He was always recognizing that God was manifested in him through his inability. We have to be the same way. We have to come to actually embrace inability in a certain way. And that is to not make it a big issue, but to recognize that that's an opportunity for God to come through for us in that area. So when you fail, that's not a problem. God solved that problem already. You just have to understand the solution and walk in it. So as a result, then, you have the opportunity to actually build strength in your weak areas. You know, when you think about that, it's kind of ironic. But in many cases, a believer can actually build strength, not in any cases, every case, a believer can build strength in areas of weakness. In fact, they may find it easier to build strength in areas of weakness than areas of strength, because they'll be willing to let go faster in areas of weakness. Stop trying to solve the problem yourself, is my point. In an area of strength, you will attempt to maintain your own ability and status quo through your own ability, which is okay up to a point. But then we have to come to the point where we have what's called negative capability. And that is, we actually have the choice to not take advantage of certain strengths that we may have and allow God to come through for us in that sphere, because we're waiting on his timing. You know, that's kind of how the Old Testament saints got out of line. The issue was the timing of God. God was going to grant them the blessings that he had promised, but it was a question of when. And so they had the opportunity to actually advance themselves by their own ability, and they failed by attempting to do that. And you can think of Abraham, Moses, and David. All three did that. Three of the patriarchs that are highly regarded because of their persistence in the plan of God for their lives. And then we have in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. There's your retroactive positional death. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, that is now today. I live by faith, or by means of the doctrine, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's the situation we've got here. He's recognizing Christ is the one who solved all the problems, and it is in Christ that his problems are solved. And in 121, for me to live is Christ and to die is profit. That's another memory verse that we all know. So that's the issue of coming to be, being prepared to live right now in time and actually having that edification complex in your soul built. It also is how the believer is prepared to be face to face with the Lord in eternity, whether by death or the resurrection, one or the other. So if you can deal with time and you're living with quiescence of soul and you have the happiness of God in your life, regardless of your empirical reality, then you're advancing in that asymptote in your spiritual life. Again, you're never going to be there because you're going to be there when the resurrection occurs. And that's when you're going to put the whole ball of wax on. You're going to have a soul to match, a body to match your soul at that point. That's what it amounts to. And at that point, the whole old things will have passed away and all things will become new. So in this life, we're going to have a continuous series of pressures and failures and advances as we experience it. And that's perfectly good. That's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the plan of God. And, of course, we don't recognize it necessarily, unless we know the words that we're going to talk about here in a minute, that in that process of living this life, we're actually fulfilling God's plan. Because what are we being? We are being a witness for Jesus Christ in the cosmos and in the greater issue with the angels. So you're actually performing God's will as you face these various exigencies of life, failing and getting back up and using the plan of God. So failure isn't a problem per se unless you stop there. See, that's the issue. You never stop. You're always moving. You know, Colonel Thiem always used to say, if you're under fire, you just don't stop. You keep moving. I've never been in the military, but I've never been in a place where that would happen. But I can understand the concept. And if you're under fire, you keep moving. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone deer hunting. It's hard to hit a moving deer. I mean, really hard. If you try, I've hit a few, but generally it's hard. It's easy to hit one that's standing still. So the challenge is to get it to stop, whistle at it or whatever. You know, sometimes they'll stop, they'll hold up, start, and they'll look around, they'll click their tails up, and then you got a shot, if you've got a clear, you know, shot between you and it. And then that's easy. You know, so that's the way we are in the devil's world. You know, if we stop, then he's got us. And if he's got it honed in on us, we're going to get toasted. And so we got to keep moving. And that's, of course, part of the spiritual life. A modified, expanded translation of this passage in 3:17 is so that Christ may reside at home. The Greek word here is katakoio, in your stream of consciousness. And that means that he's actually kicking back in a lounge chair. Now, that's the way you need to view it. Have you ever been to somebody's house and you were their resident? You were actually showed up at the front door, but you weren't comfortable because the people there either didn't like you or you couldn't see eye to eye on Bible doctrine. Or whatever. You know, you just happen to, okay, good case in point. Family reunion. You show up at the family reunion, and you're a persona non grata. Okay, maybe. Because they know what you think, and they don't like it. And so you're there, and you're resident, but you certainly aren't at home. And you want to leave as soon as possible. At least I do. So the point is, you put up with the situation, and you leave with decorum, hopefully, and you get away from the situation and you get back into your own life. Well, here's Jesus Christ in you or in a believer somewhere who has no doctrine, no cognition of who the Jesus Christ is, what he did, why he did it, where he went, etc. And how he's there, but he's not at home. Now, the person he's at home with, he kicks back in a lounge chair. Maybe it's a little worn out. There's the beer in the refrigerator or whatever you like to drink. You know, it's a good time. You know, the football game is on or whatever you like to watch or, you know, whatever. You know, you just pick your story and that's it. That's Jesus Christ residing at home in your soul by means of doctrine. That's what this word katakoio means. He's there and he's resident and he's having a good time relaxed. So he's in your stream of consciousness, which is the Greek cardia. By means of doctrine, there's how the enabler, that's the precursor for this reality, which we spoke about. And then we have you having been rooted and established in love. And, of course, when we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are established in love. And we have a couple of comparisons here, rooted and established. Our relates to buildings being built and plants being planted. Those are what the words actually mean in the original, the rooted and established mean. So you have Jesus Christ, your cognition of who and what Jesus Christ is for you enables you to have this love. That's why I say you have precursors that potentiate the next reality. That's why as you walk through, again, the problem-solving devices, you always have a personal relationship with God establishing a relationship with people. And it goes right on in that sequence. So you're actually enabled to function in that by your relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Jesus Christ at home in the mentality of the soul means he's free to reside and circulate through all seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, or the rooms of the right lobe of the mentality of the soul, called the cardia or the heart. I know pastors spoke to this in the past, but these are the storage areas in your soul. You know, there's a complex being built in these areas of your soul relating to Bible doctrine, a structure. We have vocabulary, categories, frame of reference, memory center, conscience, momentum, and wisdom. And there's a diagram that I haven't seen on the slide. It's not too bad. This is from RBC Junior Bible Ministries. It shows the whole picture. It shows out in the front in the Z here, it shows the operation of the Holy Spirit as he actually enables this to occur, because these things are only understood by spiritual appraisement, understanding, discernment. And so the Holy Spirit works with the human spirit to enable this process. And then it gates into your soul. And the soul is filled with this doctrine in the various categories, and it ultimately works itself out into problem-solving devices. So this picture actually shows the whole nine yards, and actually shows the enemy and all that. You know, it's a pretty neat graphic. But the bottom line is we're going to fill the soul with, or we're going to look at one compartment today, but you can actually look at your soul, and you can actually analyze the soul with regard to the doctrine that's in there and determine your status quo with regard to this, quote, at-home residence of the Lord Jesus Christ, unquote. You can know, is my point. So that's the point I'm trying to bring forth here in this class today, is that we have this cognition so that we're comfortable. We can say, for me to live as Christ and die as prophet. And we know that's true. And as a result of that, you ultimately actually get through this various other precursors that are in realities that occur in that passage in Ephesians 3. You're going to come to that pleroma, which is where we all want to be, you know, the highest and best that God can convey to us. You know, but you have to walk through those precursor reality. You know, another, if you've seen some of other of Arby Theme's slides, he has the X, Y, and Z radical that are equations of hope. That does the exact same picture in a more rational way or mathematical way. It's fairly complex. But it has every radical or every variable in there to describe your spiritual life. And if you understand every one of those, you really know where you're at. And you can analyze yourself with regard to that and be in a status quo of, okay, I'm advancing in the spiritual life. And you're on that asymptote. You're never going to be there, but you will be getting closer and closer to the experience, the reality that God wants you to have. So we're going to look at the vocabulary storage of the believer with the at-home residence of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who he is, what he did, where he did it, when he did it, why he did it, and how he did it. You know, the best thing to know about something if you're going to be trying to do something next is to figure out where you are now. Now, if you've ever flown an airplane on an instrument flight plan, the most important thing you can know is where you are. And because you've got to be planning ahead for what you're going to be doing next. And you've got these turns that you've got to make in space out here with these needles on your dashboard. And so you really have to have an idea of where that turn's coming up so that you can plan to enter the turn properly. Remember, you can't see out the window. You've got gauges on your dial that you're looking at. And you're measuring. You're looking at. You've got two kinds of indicators on a dashboard of an airplane. Trend indicators and situation indicators. And you use the two of them to figure out where you're going. So a trend indicator tells you what's happening, what's tending to happen right now. A situation indicator tells you where you are right now. And if you're really close into something, you really don't want to turn real hard. But your trend indicator will tell you how fast you're turning. Your situation indicator will say, well, I'm off track. And so the tendency for a novice pilot is to turn hard and can shoot right through it. And they miss. And so you've got to come back around and do it again if you're on approach or something. It's the same with anything in life. You have to know where you are and what the trend is. Spiritual life, you have to know where you are and what your trend is. You can evaluate that for yourself just by looking at the doctrine in your soul. That's what that test yourself is all about. You can tell. You can look, say, I'm thinking about X, Y, and Z, and this isn't in the Bible. In fact, it says, don't do that. Then you can automatically say, the trend in my life, even though right now I'm perfectly happy, I'm sitting here in Bible doctrine class, and I'm listening, but I'm not listening, and I can go over here, and I'm thinking about this other thing that isn't really what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm still thinking about it. And remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So you're suddenly grasping or pulling in all of the energy in your life to bring that which you're thinking about into you. And guess what? You will go there. That's how you fail. Conversely, you can be in a situation of disaster in your life, outside of Bible class, and have the Holy Spirit working in your soul and bring cognition of Jesus Christ to you somehow and bring you into a trend of thinking Bible doctrine, starting with faith alone and Christ alone, all the way up through and advancing. And that person, while is totally far away from Christ as they can be now, will shortly be in the plan, because the trend is going to determine their reality. So we can evaluate ourselves all the time simply by looking at situation and trend regarding Bible doctrine or anything else in life for that matter. And if you want good things to happen to you, that's how you kind of do it. I mean, that's what this positive faith, not positive faith, but the self-help books are all about. People attempting to, in the cosmos, accumulate ideas to themselves through that accumulation accumulate things to themselves through the accumulation of ideas. They're using a divine principle to establish a cosmic reality. And that can take you off course, too, because your agenda is wrong. Your God is wrong there. You see, that's the problem with that. First, in this Bible doctrine class, you want to have God as first, and then you just wait for him to grace you out beyond your wildest imagination. You see, that's the difference. You're not going after it. You're waiting for him to catch up with you. That's the big difference. So let's launch into this story here. First, we have, these are our vocabulary words that we're going to know, and I'm probably not going to get through all these because I won't have time, but the point here is that you can evaluate yourself vis-a-vis these words. Now, we're talking vocabulary. Vocabulary isn't necessarily a fun thing to learn, although it's probably very important, because you can't think without words. You know, there's a book out here on the shelf called The Terms Used by Robert Rogalkin Bible Ministries. Highly recommended. I mean, if you're going to do something, let's take a child who's 16 years old who wants to drive a car. Most 16-year-olds, or whatever they're allowed to do it, want to drive a car soon. Some kids get so good at it, or want to do it so bad that they get this already, so that the day of their 16th birthday, they can go take the test. If there aren't other things that have to happen to eliminate that possibility like there is today, the state's making it harder and harder for kids to get a driver's license. So, anyways, in the old days, you could actually get all this stuff out of the way, go take your written test and your driving test, and you could have your license on your 16th birthday. Back when I was a kid, you could do that. Now, today you can't, because you've got to go through classes and so many hours, etc. But what has to happen if someone's going to learn how to drive? And I think probably most everybody in here has driven or thought about it. And it's a good thing to do, because what does it do? It increases your ability to do things. It gets you around when you would have no other way of getting there other than a walk. But you have to learn a whole lot of vocabulary. You got to learn what a brake is, what an accelerator is. You got to learn, you know, how to make a turn. You got to learn what's a stop sign. If someone doesn't live in where there's roads, you don't care about a stop sign. You know, that's vocabulary. So here we're talking spiritual life now. Now we're going from something that's mundane, like driving a car, to draw an analogy to the spiritual life. Now, so there's a whole realm of words related to the spiritual life that we're going to talk about. And these are the words that will be in your vocabulary and residing and circulating in that part of your soul. And then from these words, you can then start building them together and fill the other categories of your soul. You know, I kind of took this when I did this in our classes. I actually went through each category of the frame of reference, or not frame of reference, but of the soul, every compartment, and actually described the kind of thinking one would have in that part of their soul. Now, for example, conscience is one of them. We're not there today, but that's one of them. Think about how the Word of God works with your conscience. Now, that's a biggie. Because when you understand that, there's no guilt, gone, history. You're totally free. Remember, Jesus Christ works with a purged conscience. He cleans it out. And so when you understand some of these words about your conscience, it changes your whole outlook on your situation, because you're not carrying any baggage from yesterday. Okay? And so that's a good deal, not carrying baggage from yesterday for a lot of people. So if you have that, then that's great. But let's start at the beginning. we have Lord translated Kurios, which is the title of the deity of Christ. And Lord is an important word because Lord means that Jesus Christ is not only in charge, but he is the one helping you. He is the master of the realm. And his job is to aid and abet you in your process. You remember, another one of the points we're going to talk about here is he's an advocate. He's an advocate you in the Supreme Court for you in the Supreme Court of Heaven as the adversary accuses you of things you did. And he says, okay, sorry. George has a great slideshow on this. You know, this doesn't stick because I took the heat for that one, baby. And he can't. And so when you understand that, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in heaven as an advocate for you. He is the one who has standing for you. Now, we have a hard time understanding this word Lord in today's context in the United States. A person that could is an illegal immigrant. They're always looking over their shoulder for getting thrown out of the country if they got a brain, especially today. They have no standing in our court system. At least they shouldn't. Now, they might have because of some people in their emotional sentimentality. But the bottom line is, legally, they have no standing in our court system. There's only one thing that can happen to that person legally, and that's that they get kicked out of Dodge. So they come over here from wherever. They set up a family. They live here for 20 years. They've got all these things going on for them here, and they're illegal. Bad news, man. Bad news. It's because they have no standing. We have no standing, apart from Jesus Christ, in the realm of the spiritual life. So he has standing for us. And so when we understand, that makes a whole new realm into the world, Lord. There's a movie I watched some time back. It was about a kid who was a knight, who wasn't a knight, but he put himself forth as a knight. And he was good. And ultimately, in the big contest, it was discovered that he was not who he was presenting himself as. And so he had to withdraw. He could not compete until the king came and anointed him as knight. And that's what's happened to us. We are lords. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as a result of his work, and as a result of his being your Lord and my Lord, we have standing. So this is huge. This is gigantic. This is where you can actually stand up in the Supreme Court of Heaven with your chest held out high, and you have standing. You are what you are because of Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul understood it. Paul recognized this huge thing that he was given by Jesus Christ as his Lord. And we always think of Lord as being lording over someone. I mean, it's authority thing. But that's not what's going on here with Jesus Christ. So we understand that, it changes our whole perspective of who and what he is in with regard to his being our Lord. And so the scripture that speaks to the fact that he is our Lord is Thomas in John 20, where he says, my Lord and my God. And of course, the context of this scripture was that Jesus Christ, Thomas had touched his wounds, and he saw the wounds. And so he was obvious that this was definitely the Lord, because he was resurrected. He's standing in front of him, and he had these holes from being on the cross. And Jesus Christ then says, well, good for you, Thomas, but blessed are those who will believe this without seeing it. That's you. You're believing that he is who he is without seeing it. So the Bible doctrine is more real to you than your empiricism. And you didn't have to see it. He did. Thomas, that was a negative for Thomas, actually. I mean, he was blessed by having that opportunity. But at the same time, he would have been a stronger believer, when you understand the context, had he not had to see. Then we have Jesus, where Jesus is the name of his humanity in Matthew 1:21. And this goes back to the promises. And it says, he will bear a son, and he will call his name Jesus. And, of course, this is the name. We're talking about who he is now. Lord Jesus Christ. All these things have meaning. And they associate us with him. Now, Jesus is his humanity. He did a lot of stuff in his humanity. I mean, one of the points I'm probably not going to get to is he pioneered the spiritual life that you and I live. Remember, we're harkening back to the discussion of dispensations. The Christocentric dispensations are the hypostatic union and the church age. And so the model for our spiritual life is centric upon Jesus Christ because they're Christocentric. And there's this whole realm of benefits that accrue to us because of him. That's where the unique 40 things that come to you from salvation derive from, is from him. And from the fact that he's actually the one that modeled the spiritual life that we have. And so that's why it's so important for us to understand what went on there. And then to not only understand it, but then to leverage from that into our experience and to recognize the benefits that we have. So he's again, God and man, as we just saw. And then the next one brings them all together. We have Christ, which is Christou in the Greek, translated from Messiah, which means anointed. Now that's one of the things when you're working with the Bible, you have to understand transliterations and translations. It's one of the things where people get caught. Angel is a big one. It's in Revelation. It means messenger. You know, people say, well, there's an angel. Well, what was that? Well, angels were messengers. And their job was to convey information in the Old Testament. The angels taught the people there. Here we teach them. So you have, when you understand the words, whether it's transliterated or translated, you know, you can. It's pretty easy to do this today with the technology that exists, or your pastor can. And then you can understand what's going on there. Because a transliteration doesn't necessarily mean a lot to you, necessarily. It may, but it may not. So here we have a transliteration from a translation, which means anointed. And, of course, that sets him up in his position and title as the hypostatic man, hypostatic God-man. And you have to understand that to understand how God resolved the problems that he had with mankind. So when you have grasp of this information and you're comfortable with it, then you have the doctrine related to the Lord Jesus Christ and his role established in your stream of consciousness. And, of course, Matthew 16 speaks to this. It says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And, of course, this was in the context of the people in the Jews said that he was a prophet. That they thought he was a prophet. So, but they wouldn't allow him to be who the Bible said he was, which was the Messiah. Now, they didn't want to accept him as Messiah. So they had all these other things. There was Elijah and whatever. You know, they had this story of who he would be. But in the end, Peter, as it says in the next verse, which we're not going to get to, relates to the fact that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, which was who he was based on the Scripture. And Christ told him that, well, the Father told you this. You know, you didn't do this of yourself. You know, so this was a piece of doctrine that Peter was being enlightened to by God, the Holy Spirit, in this case. So it was something that was enabling him. Then we have Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now we understand this is part of his being Lord, but it's required for him to be the Son of God in order to be the mediator that we'll see in a minute, where he is the one who is able to put his hand or relate to both sides. And that's an important thing to understand. When you understand your salvation through the words, the vocabulary we're looking at today, you will understand how eternally secure it is. Now, Peter spoke to it as being protected by the power of God. And a believer going to heaven and being with God forever is absolutely certain because of the power it's protected by. And it's secured by him. And when you understand the process through the vocabulary, you can't be dissuaded of that. And that gives you power. I mean, what you're doing is you're accumulating thoughts in your soul that give you a quiescence of soul, and not only quiescence, but a capacity to function in adversity that others might wonder about, in fact, not believe. Because you're able to do things sacrificially, like he did, because you understand your place in the plan. You know, he understood his place in the plan. He was, as a verse I don't have here, you know, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. All of us are here because of him. Now, it is in him that God is summing up all things. And so there's actually nothing more than we can be aware of, and nothing more important than we can be aware of is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, I have probably 35 or 40 of these different words we might get to today, probably not. But I could have done 200 or 300 And it's pretty much endless. And what's fascinating is the more you dig into it, the more you find that there's another one. And then there's another one. And then, of course, each one of these is actually potentially a doctrine. You know, you could do a whole book on any one of these at any given point. Because we're talking words here. These are simply vocabulary words that we're to be comfortable with and have conversant on, at least in our own soul. I mean, you may not have to explain to somebody else, but it would be good if you could. I mean, Peter said to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. So if you're going to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you, you better have that hope. And that's what we're talking about here. And, of course, hope, we understand, is that confident expectation of good that we have from doctrine. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It's our Hebrews 11:1. So we have those passages that bring together the Word of God with regard to our situation. And having this doctrine of Jesus Christ in our soul enables us to have the capacity to deal with the situation in time. And ultimately, as we are looking forward to, face-to-face with the Lord. And you will be absolutely confident at the judgment seat of Christ. If you have this in your soul, residing copiously, and you're living in it, you won't shrink away. No way. You will be there standing up and saying, bring it on. Because I know I'm getting rewards here, baby. And I know it. Because you have the doctrine in your soul, and you know it. And you're going to match him. I mean, he's going to have an instant rapport with you. Just click. Because he's going to be thinking, I mean, he's going to be at home and resident, remember? He's sitting back in the easy chair drinking a beer. And you're there in the other chair. So that's what's going on. And you can have that in your soul here. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God described in John 20, where it says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life in his name. And we're going to see another one here, forget that far, eternal life. We have the Son of Man. Now, again, this goes back to his hypostatic union and necessary elements, where we have Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And this was the precursor to the other verse we mentioned. And Simon Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. So he is identifying himself as the Son of Man. And he did in other passages, like foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And, of course, that was part of his plan. That was part of God's plan for his life. It was to live in the immediate of the situation. You know, he didn't have to carry stuff with him. That's one of the things that, you know, one of the things I would like to ascribe to on that asymptote is being able to have everything and nothing simultaneously. Now, there's a challenge. Because what you're doing, if you can have everything and nothing simultaneously, is you're living in the moment and expecting God to provide you with what you need when you need it right now. That's how we lived. He didn't worry about paying his taxes. He said, Peter, go catch a fish. He didn't worry about where that mule was going to come from or that donkey was going to come from. He said, go get it. He didn't worry about where that upper room was going to be. He said, it's going to be there. Go over there. He was so in tune with his Father that he knew exactly what he needed was going to be shown up and handed to him when he needed it. Now, that is a challenge. The cosmos is just the opposite. The cosmos says, load it up, baby. You better not. You might not make it through. You know, you're hurting. And so people get all anxious and worried when things happen to that load. And they should be jumping for joy because they're not loaded anymore. You know, play on words, but reality. You know, you are loaded because you're loaded in your soul is the point. And God will impute to you exactly what you need in the temporal sense, physical, experiential, you know, visible at the right time when that doctrine is in your soul. And the other thing that will happen to you in that situation is you'll be so aware of God's plan for you that you won't be worried about those other things. And you'll be recognizing that he's going to be there for you regardless. And that's how he lived. You know, that's something we can all aspire to in a huge way. He was the son of a virgin. This is important because we understand of impeccability. For him to go to the cross, he had to be impeccable. And we understand in his deity, he was impeccable. That's easy. But understanding his impeccability as a human being is another matter. And, of course, that's the source of the virgin birth. And how we've learned that in the past. Pastors taught it, the fact that that's why the virgin had to have the child. And, of course, that made God his father as well. In Matthew 1, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And, of course, that comes from Isaiah 7. And it says, and then a few verses later, of course, this is the context where Joseph was anxious because Mary was pregnant, and he hadn't been the guy. So he had a problem. And ultimately, in that case, of course, this was pre-hypostatic union, the angel came and told him what was going on, and he was informed, and so he did the right thing here. He kept her as his wife and waited until the child was born, and then he had a normal relationship with her the rest of his life, you know, and they had other children. So he, at 25, says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus, you know, per the mandate. So this is the virgin birth, which was an absolute necessity for him to fill the role in impeccability. You know, and that's very important for us to understand and to recall to mind. You know, that this kind of stuff is being attacked right now with various books. And so we have to be aware of the truth. You don't necessarily have to know the falsehood. That's really not important. What's important is to know the truth. If you know the truth, the falsehood won't pull you off. Because you'll understand God's plan is much better than that guy's idea. And you don't worry about what that guy thinks. It's really irrelevant what he thinks. So you know the truth. You know, as the pastor said before, you know, the challenge is to know what the truth is. And if you know the truth so well that you can't be fooled, well enough, you can't be fooled by the falsehood. The counterfeit will not get you. And, of course, the cosmos's job is to get the counterfeit as close to the truth as possible without being the truth. You know, that's why it's so insidious. And that's why learning these words and being cognizant and fluent in them, in your soul at least, is very important, because then you understand and you have absolute confidence in your situation. People only make adjustments because of they either want something that they don't have or they're fearful something's going to be taken away. So if you don't want anything and you don't care if something's taken away from you, you can't be moved. And that's a large way of why Jesus was the way he was. He didn't want anything but what God was going to give him anyway. So he didn't need. When the Satan offered him the kings of the world, he says, "Yeah, right, sure, I already have that. I mean, I don't need that. And if I don't obey you, you're going to be really hurting." And indeed, that was the case. He wasn't pulled off because of he was so comfortable with his situation and God's plan that fine, you make the offer. You can deliver on it too. I know, but. I'm not going there because it's not important to me. I don't need it now. You see, that's the issue, timing. You know, Satan was trying to pull him out of God's timing and say, well, we can not do the cross here. You don't have to die. You can have this for 70 years. Oh, man, wasn't that great? 70 years? I'm going to have it for eternity. Hello? Are you nuts? You know, that's kind of what happened there. In his head, I mean, he didn't say that out loud. He didn't write it down. But that's what was. I mean, that's what Joe would say. Are you nuts? You know. I mean, that's what anybody with a brain would say, because they understand. You know that there was no. It was where they all were, and they understood his plan. And he said, "Oh, the cross has to happen for me for these issues to be resolved. My father needs this to happen. My family needs this to happen. So I'm going to go there, even though it's not really what. If it's thy will be done. You know, if it's possible. I know it ain't. But if it's possible." That you figured out something in my absence, and of course that's impossible because he's Trinity. You know, he's there co-equal with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he knows that the answer is, sorry, it's happening. So he's going to the cross, and that's just the way it was. So if it's possible that it not be done this way, you know, nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's the way we should be in any situation that we face. If it's possible, you know, I really don't want to lose that. But if it's possible, then nevertheless your will be done. And you just live in the moment. And when you get to the point, at the right point in time, you will have exactly what you really wanted anyway. That's what's really ironic about this whole thing as well, is the fact that there's things that the cosmos foists upon us and we think we want them because it tells us we do. And we believe it. But the truth is we really don't want it. We want something else. I mean, the classic example was, you know, Ishmael and Isaac. What Isaac wanted was, or not Isaac, what Abraham wanted was his descendants to be, that's just kind of this next one, to be innumerable as God had promised. Now, his solution to the problem was to come up with a son. Because sons have other sons, and who have other sons, and that's how it works. But God says, no, that's not how I'm going to work it here for you. You're going to wait another 50 years, and then we're going to give you the right guy. You see. So the issue was timing. They ultimately did come out in a son. But it was a different one. So we have then we have the two, of course, the two types, the unbeliever and the believer there, you know, with regard to the two classes. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, described in Matthew 1:1. Now, this is important because there's a ton of prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus Christ fulfilling. And this gives you confidence in the Word of God for being what it is. You see, there's, when you come to understanding Bible doctrine, you have to have confidence that there's a God. You have to have confidence that the Word of the Bible is the Word of God. You have to have confidence that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. See, so cognition of the Bible and what it says has to be established, and pastors spend a lot of time doing that. You know, establishing the reality and the veracity of the Bible by means of the prophecies. And he's gone through the however many there are that have been fulfilled with infinite detail just to demonstrate the veracity of the Word of God. And there's no other book, many of which are considered really good, that has anything close to the veracity of the Bible. And so we have all these Old Testament prophecies that have to be fulfilled in order for the Bible to be true. And of course, we also recognize that in the future, in the next dispensations, there's more prophecies that actually are going to be fulfilled with regard to Israel. And that's part of the plan. So we can have confidence in our situation because of our confidence in theirs. And so that's why we can look back to the Old Testament saints and say, okay, well, they have these promises that are guaranteed, and God's going to fulfill them, and here's how he did it in certain ways. And so Abraham and David both needed a special child in their lives. They had to have someone who's going to live forever. You know, that was a problem back in those days. It still is. You know, we aren't going to live forever in this life. So they had to have someone who's going to come along and solve this problem of death, you know, which is a real issue, which is why he came the first time. So he shows up down here and he solves this problem, and now he's the son of David. He just identifies that. Of course, you have the genealogies in the first couple of books of the New Testament. And Matthew 1:1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are the two biggies for one reason. Those are the two guys that were given promises in the Old Testament. Unconditional covenants. Both of them. So their names come right up here because they're the ones that mattered. They had standing in this whole show. There's a whole lot of other guys in between that really kind of were there, but they were just kind of in between the dots. You know, so we had dot, 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 and these Abraham and David, they were the dots. And so we had to interpolate between the dots. But the bottom line is, you know, the promises were made to these guys. So they have to be fulfilled. And they haven't been. Some of them have, some of them haven't. So, for the most part, they haven't, actually. Because, remember, Israel's promises are temporal and earthly. And that's not going to happen until the millennium. That all this stuff's going to happen, and they're going to own the land from the Nile River to over to Turkey. Now, that's a big piece of land. And it's going to be totally different than it is now, because Jerusalem's going to be the highest spot on the earth. That's pretty cool. There's going to be some neat geographic situations going on over there, man. Orographic eruptions, I guess you would call it. You know, it's going to be kicking up and be a big mountain made up over there. So there's a lot of neat stuff going to happen between now and then. We're not going to be probably here when that happens, because it's going to cause some serious consternation on this earth. The greenies are really going to have a problem with that. They're going to say, we did it. Crazy. We have Jesus Christ as the firstborn of all creation. First Colossians 1:17. Now this is God, you know, in eternity past determining reality. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, as I said earlier, he's the one who made it all possible. And 29 of Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined he to become conformed to his image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, he's the firstborn among the church as well. He's the high priest of the royal family. Now, you're a priest. You know, that's another one of his things. He's a priest. Priests are important. You know, you can actually look at dispensations through priesthood. You know, I don't know whether I didn't hear Ed say that. I didn't necessarily hear everything he said. But if you view dispensations through priesthood, it really helps you. You can understand the Old Testament priesthoods and the New Testament priesthoods, and there's a correlation between dispensations. So you can actually see yourself as a priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. You can see the Levitical priesthoods. You can see the patriarchal priesthoods. You see, so that's another way of mapping that reality into your soul so that you have that, again, that at-home residence of Jesus Christ. You have him as the Lamb of God. You know, of course, we understand that is a picture. That's a picture going back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices that occurred in the Old Testament. And he was the lamb. And, of course, the lambs were used for sacrifices in the Old Testament. And we actually, in our study, did a bunch of discussion on the various sacrifices as well, because the sacrifices were really prayers. They were prayers for the Old Testament saints with regard to certain rebound. I can't remember some of the other ones, but there was every offering actually reflected a prayer that they would have. And they would have a relationship with God vis-a-vis the sacrifice. Now, we don't do that. We have an invisible relationship based on the Lord Jesus Christ and the words in our soul and our conformance to the words that he's established. So I'm going to close here because it's about time. Let me just jump forward a bunch of slides and let you go home. But let's do this one. His work's finished. Okay, he's come and done it all. It's secured. So you can rest in that reality that his work is finished. He's now in session at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting. He's waiting for the Father to say, go get him. And he's going to. He's going to come back and we're going to be caught up like that harpoon. We're going to be yanked right out of this place and pulled up with him. And that's going to be, of course, the end of the dispensation. And when God the Father says it's time to go, he's coming. And we're waiting for that time. He's coming imminently and suddenly and without delay, as he says in Revelation 22:20. So you can test yourself and know that you're ready by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is residing at home in your stream of consciousness, per 2 Corinthians 13:5. He's coming imminently, and it says in Revelation 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Close with prayer. Father, our great God, we thank you for this opportunity to learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ, to recall things to mind that we probably learned already, to learn something new maybe. If anybody is here in the sound of my voice that has not believed in Lord Jesus Christ, this is the opportunity for you to learn that he's the one who came from heaven, as the song said. He's the one who lived an impeccable life. He's the one who went to the cross and died as our substitute. He was buried and resurrected after 3 days, 3 nights. And he's now seated at the right hand of God in eternal glory, waiting to come back for his church, his bride. So help us to recall these doctrines to mind as we go forth from here and bless the activities at the conference. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll have the ushers come forward. Now, we've just done a brief lesson in some of the vocabulary related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven to the earth to become that substitute that was necessary for God to solve the problems that he had with mankind. And in the church age, in the age of invisibility, he permits us to be associated with him in that work. And a part of that is to give of our time, talent, treasure, and spiritual gift. And today we have the opportunity to contribute of our treasure, which is an aspect of our sacrifice with him. And as we give according to what God has given us, and again, grace giving means you're giving something that you have capacity to give because God has graced you out. You're expecting to give and have and not be depleted. Not necessarily because you won't need the money is what it amounts to. God is going to create a circumstance in your life. Your car's not going to break down tomorrow, maybe. The transmission's not going to go out, whatever. I mean, we don't know how chaos works. I mean, I believe that God works through chaos in dealing with mankind because it gives him an opening. You know, in eternity past, Satan thought he was cool, that he could predict what God was going to do, so he says, I'm going to become like the Most High, and I'm going to run the show. Well, then God threw chaos on him, and he couldn't handle that baby because it was too big. So God solved the problem, and he deals in chaos with us. And so what he can do is cause things to happen in your life that you would never imagine. And so we can then participate with Jesus Christ in our sacrificial giving as necessary to be part of that work. So as we do that now, we'll offer a prayer for the offering. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be participating with our Lord Jesus Christ with regard to our treasure. We ask that you would motivate those who have the capacity to give according to what you would have them to give. That you would bless all who desire to give regardless, because we know that the issue really relates to our thinking. So we ask that you would bless this activity, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
As members of the royal family, we all know that we lean on each other, count on each other. But as members of the one body, we lean on only one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what this song is all about.